Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've ever think about there being a soundtrack to your life, or you're reading something or imagining something and thinking about what music would go with it, but the gospel lesson this morning, I think, has a fitting soundtrack, and it's maybe not the soundtrack that you would typically think of when you think of Jesus, because Jesus, he's a nice guy, right? He's groovy, he's pleasant. Jesus is all about love, and there's nothing you can sing that can't be sung, you know, because all you need is love. Bah, bah, bah. But that is not the right soundtrack, not for Luke 12, 49 to 56, or specifically 49 to 53. See, I think it's a different soundtrack. I'll play you a little bit here, see if you can hear it. You're laughing. That's not funny music. Right, I mean, what's the theme there? It's Darth Vader's theme. It's the Imperial March. Bum, 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 bum. Now, we sang a song this morning. The opening hymn is a march. It is all hymns can be sung by all people, but I will argue it's a manly hymn, Thy Strong Word. Bum, 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 bum. Apparently I have to pound this. Bum, 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 bum. Jesus is marching on toward Jerusalem, and he will not stop until he dies on the cross, right? Defeats sin and death and the power of the devil. The soundtrack to this gospel lesson is anything but flowery and sweet. It is not Jesus who just takes everything in. I mean, this is what St. Luke tells us in Luke 9:51. It says he set his face toward Jerusalem because he has a mission, and he is marching toward Jerusalem. There's a heavy feeling here. He's pressing forward. Thy strong word did cleave the darkness. At thy speaking it was done. And this is who Jesus is, the Savior who has come to save, and he is he's serious about this, and he will accomplish, well, because God's word always accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish, he'll accomplish that by all means necessary. And the cost, well, the cost is his life. So then these words, did you catch what Jesus said? Because this is one of these things is, I've had the privilege, I guess it's a privilege of doing this. Pastor Luke read them this morning. This is the gospel of the Lord. But you say that in response to this. Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I came to burn things up, and I wish that it was already burning and smoldering right now, set alight. Think about fire and God's word. This is like fire. It's in the law sense, fire comes and it destroys. It reveals what is hidden. It burns off what shouldn't be there, or what is like kindling or unnecessary or dead. It takes away and melts the things that aren't true. This is part of the hero's journey. Burning off the things that aren't necessary, and that can be painful. If you've ever had a medical procedure where you've had to have something burned off or cauterized, does that feel good? I know it didn't for me at 4 years old. My tonsils hemorrhaged. My mom rushed me to the hospital. I was put in a straitjacket, still awake, and they cauterized my bleeding whatever was there. That was awful. But if they didn't, maybe I would have bled to death over time. It hurt, but was necessary. See, fire is something that comes on the one hand and destroys, but on the other hand, fire, it purifies. God's word is like a refiner's fire. It takes away the dross, and what's left is the pure gold. God's word purifies, it burns away, and makes us holy. So if you have an idea that Jesus is nice, this text today, if you hadn't picked it up along the way, maybe shows Jesus is anything but nice. Maybe you realize, at least by this point, you know, life in the church isn't always nice either. Because if it was just about, again, nice people telling each other, so nice to be nice, that might be okay for a couple Sundays, but this is real life, and this is a real Jesus. And he goes on to say, in 12 verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus' baptism, it's like a reverse baptism from what you and I get. Jesus, the sinless one, takes all the sin of the world upon himself. He's not real excited about that, but he is a willingly obedient son. That's why God the Father says, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus knows that the cross is his goal, because he's marching on to Jerusalem. His face is set. Along the way, and you heard this early on in the Gospels, that Satan does not want Jesus to reach his goal, tries to stop him from accomplishing his mission. Jesus has come to reclaim the reign of heaven, to purify all that is unholy, to bring truth in the midst of lies, light in the middle of darkness, life in the midst of death. And then in 12:51, Jesus says these words, that if you aren't disturbed yet, this may really throw things sideways. He says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on the earth? Hold on a minute, Jesus. No, he says, no, I've not come to bring peace, but division. Well, this is not the Jesus I know. You ever hear anybody say that? You know, well, the Jesus I know, the Jesus I love, wouldn't say something like that. He's a nice guy. He's not really too threatening. In fact, Jesus, the Jesus I know, he likes all the things that I like, and he doesn't like all the things that I don't like. False. Right? This is who Jesus is. But this is difficult to square, at least for me, because initially I'm thinking, well, you know, you see the angel back there, and the angel is announcing to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. I thought Jesus was the Prince of Peace. I thought he was the King of Love, and now he says, well, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. Well, as Lutheran Christians, there's something called paradox, things that you hold together that don't seem to go together, because I thought peace was harmony and unity, and I thought division was disharmony and discord, and how is Jesus both of these things at the same time? But he is, until that day. There's something called a theology of the cross. Well, the cross is central to who we are as Christians. It's about Jesus. And at the cross, it gets intensely personal, because this is where Jesus' story and your story come together. That Jesus died on the cross for all of my sins, for all of your sins, for all of your shame, for all the things that you left undone that you should have done, for all the things you did that you shouldn't have done, for all those things that you confessed this morning. Jesus died for those things. That is personal. And I don't, by nature, really enjoy admitting my sin. So, you know, there's an opportunity to do this. And then to say there's someone who was sinless that died for me and you, but you also know by faith that the cross is the place that we go from division from God and other people to having unity. In baptism, you're marked with the cross. It's part of the baptismal liturgy. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed, saved by Christ crucified. In baptism, we're divided from ourselves in some sense. But we have now peace with God. There's an irony here, though. The only way to have peace with God is through Jesus, but those who are not Christians, when they look at the cross, there's usually a response. Even Christians have a response at the cross. See, the irony is we can have peace with God in and through Jesus, but the world looks at the cross and says, this is foolishness. This is stupidity. Maybe the world at its worst looks like the riots in Portland with a roving mob of Antifa protesters in black masks running and pounding at us. Oh, boy. Well, this is a fun text to preach on. See, and then Jesus goes on and he says, hey, well, you want to know what division looks like? Let's just look at it at a family level. A family of five. It's going to be 3-on-2 or 2-on-3. And he says a father will be divided from his son and a son from his father and a mother from her daughter and a daughter from her mother and then a mother-in-law from her daughter-in-law. And you say, well, of course, that would make sense, right? No, you don't laugh at that. That is not a good, no, do not, because my wife and my mom are good friends, right? Amen, yeah. But see, there's division there. That the only place we have unity is in Jesus. The cross is a place that brings peace, but the cross is also a place that brings division. Jesus isn't going to stop marching until he gets to the cross. And there will be things along the way, but he keeps on going. There will be people who say, hey, well, Jesus, I'd be happy to follow you, but I want you to settle something between my brother and me because we got a lot of stuff and I really have to hold on to my stuff. And what's Jesus say? Keep on going, right? You're going to follow me. Don't worry about your stuff. Jesus says, don't be anxious about anything. Follow me. I'm kind of divided because I want to be anxious, but I want peace in you, Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop marching until he gets to the cross, and it's at the cross that the consuming fire of God comes down on Jesus. In that sense, it's like Judgment Day brought into this one moment at Good Friday, and Jesus takes on the fires of hell for those who are in him. The hammer of God comes down and crushes Jesus. That's what the Jeremiah reading this morning was about. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rock into pieces? Division and peace in Jesus. And you're there. I was there, crucified with Christ in baptism, raised to new life with Christ in our baptism. It's tough sometimes, though, to listen to what Jesus says and say, well, I don't really like that Jesus. The Jesus I know wouldn't say stuff like that, but here he is, still speaking to us today. The cross is the place that separates our selfishness and our sin and leads to unity in Jesus. The old Adam, the old Eve is crucified. So the cross goes from a place of division to a place of unity, but once we have unity in Christ, then it gets flipped back around and says, okay, we are united in Christ, but still, the world hates the cross. And what are we to do? This irony. So peace only comes through Jesus. And if you deny that, you get division. Right? Sometimes at the dinner table, you go to your extended family gatherings, you say it's safe to talk about anything but politics and religion, because we don't want to just be nice today. Let's just be nice. And there's a tension that comes at a family level. And maybe it's a tension because, well, you say you're a Christian and you have faith in Jesus, the crucified and risen one. And there's a tension between motives and worldviews and lenses and agendas and people who live by faith in Jesus and people who don't. But in the end, Jesus doesn't go halfway to Jerusalem. He goes all the way. In the end, Jesus says, either you're a sheep or a goat. Either we follow him or we don't. In the end, those who don't confess Jesus as Savior deny. And denying Jesus is to have ultimate division from God. And that's why the Imperial March music, because this is heavy. Division from God, which is Jesus saying, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. It's a preview of the end times. For those of us who are in Christ, you're safe. There's peace. And for those who are not in Christ, burned up in sin and death and the power of the devil gone, like it never was. And here comes Jesus with his gospel this morning, who directly smashes anyone, and sometimes it's me, who says and believes that peace and unity is possible apart from him. That's not true at an individual level. That's not true at a family level. It's not true at a church family level. And as hard as the world tries, the only place to have true unity is in Jesus. So yes, until he returns again, Jesus came to bring peace and division. The temptation is to pit one truth against the other. Well, he's all peace, but I don't understand why people hate me because I'm a Christian. Or he's all division. See, all religions, they're just the opiate for the masses and divide people. We need to get beyond that. He's all division. It's both. Until that day. Until that day when he returns. See, and until that day, just as we've heard the last couple of weeks from Hebrews 11, we live by faith, not by sight. Because if I go by what I see, there's division everywhere. If I go by what I feel, I'm broken. And then God's got an answer for that. It's to push us back to our knees in prayer. And sometimes the only prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me. I am riddled with the world's disease. See, I'm a sinner. And in the end, when I look around, I say, death is all around us, but in the cross of Jesus, you're safe, we're safe, I'm not afraid. Written is the story, Jesus has come, and yes, there is a time of division and peace, but in the end, I know that he's risen, and that my body and soul, unless Jesus comes back first, you know what they'll be? Divided. But on that day when he returns, unity, peace. Until then, we come back together again just like today. Cry out, Lord, have mercy. Sometimes we sing sweet lullabies. And sometimes we sing a march. Well, don't misunderstand. Jesus is not Darth Vader, though. I don't think Darth Vader is the hero of the story. But he's not Luke Skywalker either. There's only one Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for you and me so that we might have peace with God, which results in division from the world. But we pray for that day when all things come together in him. To Jesus be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus, our Savior. Amen.